following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
This is my key ring. And you're going to notice, if you can see this clearly and up close, there's a couple of things here. First of all, it's actually two separate rings that are joined in the middle. That's because on one side, I've got what I consider my essential keys, my keys to my car and my house. And on the other side, I've got all the other keys. And those are the keys to all the buildings of the church, my office, various file cabinets, things like that. The other thing you're going to notice is I got a lot of keys. Now, a while back, I got home after a particularly long day. I was worn out. And I went up to my front door, and I am trying to stick a key in the lock because I want to get in. I want to relax. And nothing was working, and I'm getting frustrated. And then it finally dawned on me. I was trying to open my house with my church keys. You ever had one of those days? You just, oh, man. If you want to open the lock, you got to use the right key. Amen? Something similar happens when people try to approach God. People wonder, what do I have to do to get on God's good side? Do I have to do certain things? Do I have to behave a certain way? Do I have to believe a certain set of doctrines? Do I have to belong to a certain group? And if so, which ones and to what extent? How can I be sure that I've covered all the bases? How can I be sure I've checked all the boxes and that God's going to be satisfied? How do I do that? Well, it can feel a lot of times like we're stumbling around the dock trying to stick the right key, find the right key to stick in the lock to unlock all of this. Now, hear me. It's not that any of those things are bad in and of themselves, okay? Worship's important. And there are certain things we can do that help us focus our attention on God. Morality is important. There are some things that are just good and beneficial. And there's other things that are just wrong and destructive. And you're never going to hear me say that doctrine's bad, okay? I studied to be a theologian. Doctrine's important. But it's not the most important thing. And it's also true that we need to belong to a certain group. There's a group we need to be in and not out. But how do we do that? But in and of themselves, none of those things is the key to unlocking a right relationship with God. They're all important, but they're not the right key. So what is the correct key? What is the one thing that will unlock a true relationship with our Creator? Well, that question is a major theme throughout this book we've been studying the last 8 weeks, this letter in the New Testament known as Galatians. And Paul is going to zero in on that key specifically in this passage we're looking at today for the next few minutes, Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. I encourage you to open up your Bible and have it there as we read through this together. Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. Listen to what Paul says. Here it is. Here's the key. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. There are at least five key spiritual truths we see in this passage this morning. I'm going to point them out to you. First, the key to getting right with God is believing that God will keep his promises. Remember the context of this discussion, okay? At some point earlier, Paul had traveled through the Galatian region of what we call Turkey today. They're in central Turkey. And he'd been preaching the gospel and planting churches. And he had some great success. But sometime after Paul came through, another group of teachers came through, visited these same churches, and they said, hey, this Paul guy, he didn't give you the whole story. The gospel he gave you was not complete. There's something else that you still need to do if you want to be accepted by God. If you want to be a good Christian, then first you've got to become a good Jew. That means you have to dress a certain way, you have to eat a certain way, you have to worship a certain way, you have to follow all these rules and these things that are taught by what we call the law of Moses and also the Jewish tradition that grew up around the law of Moses. You have to observe all that, and then you got to pursue all the rituals that are involved in Judaism, including circumcision. Now, apart from the circumcision part, does any of that sound familiar? You got to do all this if you want to be right with God. And that caused a lot of confusion and conflict within the Galatian churches, which Paul is writing this letter to clear up. Now, all those things that I just listed, they all focus on where? The external, right? They're all outside things. Well, Paul says, you know, our real problem is not on the outside. Our real problem is the inside. We need to be transformed from the inside out. And all these external things are powerless to do that. And then all these things listed above, they're things we do. That puts the burden on us and making sure we've done all these things. And Paul says, no, the true gospel is not about what we do. It's about what God has done for us through Christ. So Paul decided to beat the competing teachers at their own game. The other teachers presented their case to the Galatian churches by pointing to the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. And they also pointed to Jewish tradition, all the things the rabbis taught about the Old Testament. And Paul says, okay, you want to play that game? All right, we'll do that. Let's go back to the father of the Jewish people. And let's see how he received God's approval. So Paul directed their attention to a man named Abraham, who lived about 1,300 years or more before, or excuse me, about 15 or 1,600 years before Jesus. Okay, and Abraham is considered the original Hebrew. In fact, originally, the word Hebrew was not a nationality. It was a nickname. It's something that the people in Canaan called Abraham because he was a wanderer. It's basically what it means. You know, they were saying, oh, yeah, that's, oh, Abraham, he ain't from around here. Okay, but it kind of stuck to all of his descendants, and so they became known as the Hebrews. And he is the prime ancestor for the Jewish nation. Every Jew living today traces their ancestry back to Abraham. Now, Abraham's story takes up a large portion of the book of Genesis. Now, this may surprise you. Abraham was not born in what we call Israel today. Abraham was actually born about 1,000 miles away in Mesopotamia, what we call today Iraq. And he didn't grow up in a place where everybody honored God. He grew up in a place where people worshiped idols, where there were pagans. But somehow, despite growing up in that pagan environment, Abraham came to know the one true God. And that one true God said, Abraham, I got something I want you to do. According to Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham to an act of extreme trust. He said, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick up, leave your home, leave behind the family business, leave behind all your relatives, pack up the U-Haul, and I want you to go 1,000 miles away. I'm gonna tell you where you're going. You've never been there, you've never seen it. I just want you to pack up and go. Now, how many of you, if a friend called you up and said, hey, can't give me any details, I want you to pack up the U-Haul and meet me in Montana? How many of you are gonna do that? That would take some trust, right? You better think a lot of that friend before you decide to do that. But it didn't stop there. Because in Genesis chapter 12, God also told Abraham, said, listen, Abraham, I'm going to go you one better. When you get to this place you've never been before, with this new land that I'm going to show you, it's 1,000 miles away, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. Now at this point, Abraham was already getting on up there in years. So was his wife. They didn't have any children. And they understood how this usually works, right? Okay, so God, I'm an old man. My wife is not in her prime. You're telling me we're going to have kids? Right. But you know what Abraham did? Paul quotes another passage in Genesis 15:6, here in Galatians 3:6, that shows how Abraham responded to God's promise. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So what's Paul saying there? Abraham heard this outlandish promise from God, and he packed up the U-Haul and he headed south. He accepted it. And not only did he accept it, he acted on it. It's like the old story about the high wire artist who was doing all these amazing tricks in front of this crowd. He's pushing his wheelbarrow up and down this high wire and doing all this stuff. And everybody's like, ooh, and an ah. And he gets to this one point. He stops in the middle of the wire and he hollers down the spectators. How many of you believe I could push a man across this wire in this wheelbarrow? Yeah, woo. All right, who's going to get in? That's where you find out if you really got faith. Abraham got in the wheelbarrow. God said, go. Abraham trusted God enough to go. And it was on the basis of this trust that God counted Abraham as a righteous man. Now, it's not that Abraham was that righteous a man, okay? Abraham was a pretty flawed individual. And Genesis does not cover up. I mean, he was a decent man, but he also had his moments. And Genesis does not cover up his flaws. In fact, I mean, this is a guy that actually tried to pimp out his own wife at one point to save his own skin. No, he is not a perfect righteous man, but God counted him as a righteous man. He counted him as if he were blameless because Abraham believed what God told him and acted on what God told him. You see, faith in God's promise is more important than our performance. A lot of the rabbis in Paul's day like to claim that Abraham was the original law keeper, despite the fact Abraham lived over 400 years before Moses went up on that mountain to get the law of God. It's a long time. But somehow he knew it by instinct. He knew God's laws by instinct, even though the law hadn't been given yet. And he kept the law. He was the model keeper of the law. So Paul's pointing out here, wait a minute, Abraham lived hundreds of years before Moses. And there's also this. God declares Abraham righteous in Genesis 15:6, okay? He says, he believed God, God counted it as righteousness. God didn't tell Abraham to be circumcised until Genesis 17. And there's quite a bit of gap in there between Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, a lot of water under the bridge. So it's not the fact that he did all these things God commanded him to do that made him righteous, it's the fact that he first believed God's promise. God did not accept Abraham because Abraham obeyed. Abraham obeyed because he trusted God to keep his promise. And it's that trust that led Abraham to Abraham's approval, not his actions. Abraham couldn't go anywhere unless God showed him where to go. Okay, he just had to put himself at God's disposal. He said, okay, God, I believe you. You're going to lead me. Let's go. Beyond that, Abraham could not make his body or his wife's body produce a child, no matter how hard he tried. They were too old. That had to be a miracle from God. At one point, we're told, you know, their bodies were as good as dead. And yet, God still fulfilled his promise and gave them a son who went on to have other children who became a great nation. See, Abraham was not trusting in his own performance. He was trusting in a person. He was trusting that God, who is always faithful, would keep his word. What does that mean to us? Well, we are accepted on the same basis as Abraham, by our trust in God's promises. In this light, our obedience is not the reason God accepts us. Our obedience is a response to God's promise, not a precondition of it. To borrow from something Jesus said, John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What comes first? We love Jesus first. And because we love Jesus, we keep his commandments. We trust Jesus. We have faith in Jesus. And so Jesus says, here's the way I think you should live your life. We say, amen. Okay, Lord, let's go. The trust, the love comes first. In fact, the gospel teaches us that apart from Jesus, we can't keep his commandments. Jesus says, apart from me, you can't do anything. So it's not our performance. Faith in God's promise is also more important than our pedigree. And in verse 7, Paul alludes to the fact a lot of rabbis in Paul's day made a big deal about Abraham being the father of the Jewish nation. All living Jews were descended from Abraham. In their view, it was on the basis of this pedigree that they belonged to God's covenant people, and therefore they were accepted by God, just by virtue of being born into that group. But both Jesus and Paul said, no, that ain't it. It's not your DNA, it's your declaration of faith. In John 8:39, Jesus is having a discussion with some religious leaders there in Judea, and it says, they answered and said to him, Abraham's our father, And Jesus said, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. What do you mean by that? He meant you believe the same way Abraham believed, and that's going to be what makes you a child of Abraham. In Luke 3:8, he says, therefore, having another discussion with religious leaders, he says, therefore, produce fruits that are consistent with repentance, and do not start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I say to you, from these stones, God's able to raise up children of Abraham. See, it's not an accident of birth. It's a decision of faith that makes us right in God's sight. Paul says in Galatians 3:7, therefore be sure it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now, some people might place a false hope in their spiritual pedigree instead of placing their hope and trust in Jesus. Okay, I'm saying this with all the love and compassion I can muster. Okay, God does not accept you because your mama taught Sunday school or your daddy was the chairman of deacons. You know what I mean, right? God doesn't accept you just because you're a member of a local church. Well, I've been a member of this church for 40 years. Fantastic. That doesn't necessarily mean you're approved of God. A lot of people today have kind of lost the concept of church membership. We're working to try to recapture some of that and elevate, you know, the concept of membership in people's eyes. But when people come to officially unite with our church, we try to be really careful and make sure they understand that membership is based on being born again by faith in Jesus. And, you know, we try to get people to think seriously about that and make sure that they have been born again before they unite with our church. But in the end, it all comes down to a matter of faith. We have to have faith in their declaration that they have received the Lord as their Savior. So sometimes you do end up with people on a church roll who've never really met Jesus. One's name can be on the roll of a local church, but unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're not a true part of the body of Christ. It's not church membership that saves you. It's putting your faith in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And that's what gives membership meaning. So it's not a pedigree. It's not who your parents were. It's not how long you've been on the church roll. It's where do you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. God's plan has always been to receive anyone who will choose to trust in his promise. Look again at verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. See, some people read the Old Testament, and they conclude that, well, God's favor is reserved for a particular group of people. Everybody else is just without hope. That's not true. Similarly, some people read the Old Testament, and they say, well, that's how God worked back then, before Jesus came. But God works in a different way now. That's not what Paul is saying. Based on Abraham's experience, Paul argues God's plan of salvation has always been the same through the scriptures. Salvation comes through faith in God's promises. And Paul argues that this way of salvation is open to anyone who will respond to God's promises in faith the same way Abraham did. Paul quotes here, he already quoted from Genesis 15:6. Here he quotes when he says, all the nations will be blessed in you. That's a direct quote from Genesis 12:3, where God calls Abraham to pick up and go start this new life. That phrase, all the nations will be blessed in you, that means the blessing of salvation is open to anyone who believe. All the nations. And that is a theme when you recognize it, you start to see it throughout the Old Testament prophets. It's true, God chose a particular people to bless in a special way, to have a special relationship with him in the Old Testament. But God did not do that as an end in itself. As he says in Genesis 12:3, he chose Abraham's descendants not to pour all his blessings on as the sole focus of all of his blessings, but so they could be a conduit of his blessings to the entire world. What can we take from this? Well, some people might say, you know, I can't come to God. I'm just too far away. I didn't grow up in church. I've had a rough life. I've done some things I'm not really proud of. There's no way God would accept me. At best, I'd be a second or third class Christian, okay? I'm just too far away. Well, guess what? There was a time when Abraham was too far away as well. Remember, Abraham did not grow up in the Holy Land. Abraham grew up in Mesopotamia, surrounded by pagans. It wasn't until he believed God and put feet to his faith that he was approved of God. If Abraham can be received by faith, anybody can be received by faith. And so the church Here's the word to us. We have to remember God did not choose us in order for us just to sit and hoard his blessings. He chose us to be a blessing to the entire world, to bless the rest of the world through us as we share his son with them. See, God's promise is to save those who will call upon the name of the Lord or the Savior he has provided. We're told in verses 8 and 9, Abraham's true blessing was to be declared righteous by God. Anyone who trusts in God's promise, the same way that Abraham did, can experience the same blessing. And God's promise, we're not talking about just vague promises here. We're talking about a specific promise. That promise was fulfilled in a single person. In fact, if you look down just a few verses later in verse 16, we see that Paul clarifies that God's promise revolved not just around Abraham's descendants in general, but about one descendant in particular. Verse 16, he says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say, "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one. Well, who's that one? Paul goes on and tells us, "To your seed, that is Christ." See, yeah, God chose a particular people to be the focus of his redemptive work. But that's so he could use that people to be the vessel through whom he would produce the Savior. And it's this Savior that becomes the fulfillment of God's promises. Ever since our first human parents rebelled, God has been promising to send a Savior. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Remember he told the woman, you know, there's going to be enmity between your seed and the serpent, and the serpent's going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush the serpent's head. A lot of scholars believe that is the very first promise of a Redeemer in the Old Testament. And that story continues to be shared and built all the way through the Old Testament until you get to Bethlehem and the birth of Jesus. And Jesus grows up and lives a life of perfect obedience to the Father, then dies a death he did not deserve so you and I could have a life that we don't deserve. That was the entire focus. And that was the focus of Abraham's faith in God's promise. But wait a minute, he was born hundreds, over 1,000 years before Jesus. How did he even know to believe in Jesus? Well, here's what Jesus said in John 8, verses 56 to 58. "Your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day. And he saw it and rejoiced." So Jesus is telling all these religious leaders he's dialoguing with, Abraham was looking forward to me. Abraham looked down through the mist of times and he may not have known my name, but he knew God was promising to send a Savior. And Abraham trusted God enough that he stepped out in faith and obeyed, even though all he had was the vaguest of outlines. Jesus says, "I'm the fulfillment." And so then the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham?" Remember though, what he said was, he said, "Abraham saw my day." He didn't say that he'd seen Abraham. "How have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born," he didn't say "I was," he said, "I am." He is claiming there the divine name, the name God gave Moses at the burning bush. When people ask, "Who sent me?" you tell them, "I am sent you." Oh, no, that's not what Jesus meant. No, well, these religious leaders he was talking to thought that's what he meant. Because the very next verse, what do we read? They picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. Jesus was the focus of Abraham's faith. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, Paul writes, "For as many as are the promises of God are in him," in Christ, "they are yes. Therefore, through him also is our amen to the glory of God through us." Jesus was the focus of God's redemptive plan. And it's when we trust in God's promises as they are fulfilled in Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection that we receive the blessings of God's approval. It's the same for anyone and everyone who will follow Abraham's example. We're not made right through our performance, because our performance can never be perfect enough. There will always be something lacking in our performance. We're like Abraham. We're flawed. We'll never get it all right. And if you're trusting and trying to get it right, you're in trouble. It's not going to be because of our pedigree, because the only relationship, when it comes down to it, that really matters is our personal relationship with Jesus based on his promise. It's like Jesus stands before every one of us with his hand outstretched. And he says, "Do you trust me? Then deny yourself, take up your cross, and let's go. Come follow me." And every one of us have to make that decision. Do I really believe Jesus is the one? And if I do, I don't have any excuse. Let's go after Jesus.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.